Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast. Because of his love for God and people, there are things that Jesus couldn't stand and wouldn't tolerate, things that broke his heart. On this first episode of the new series, Pastor Nathan dives into the topic of indifference. Stay tuned for episode one of What Does Jesus Change?
So today, we're going to begin a new series called What Does Jesus Change? What does Jesus change? So I want you to think about it and how we got the idea. Obviously, you know about the WWJD bracelets. Did anybody ever see those on a wrist or anybody ever wear them? What would Jesus do? Okay. And I heard a little history on that, and I thought about this because my dad used to refer to this little devotional book called In His Steps, written by Pastor Charles Shelton. That was Sheldon, and that was like in 1896, and it sold way over 30 million copies now. But in that book, it was a kind of a small town perspective with people facing life situations that are very, and they would ask themselves these situations, what would Jesus do? And then 100 years later, the bracelet came out and probably made somebody or somebody's rich today. But we're glad about that. But today, we're going to take that in context. Now, here's the twist on it. I want you to know that when God operates through the Son and through the Holy Spirit, they live outside the realm of time and space. You know that. I mean, it's like the eternal now. If you ask God what time it is, it's the eternal now. Do you understand? I mean, Jesus stepped into time and space when he came to earth, but they are outside. So my contention is this. What Jesus did then, he is the same, and he does now. Got that? So not only did he confront this, and we're going to dive into the scripture to find out what he's saying to us, because he was talking to them in the time, and I'll give you some background, in that place, but he's also talking to us today. So I was thinking about that verse on some front porch time that I had by myself and the Lord, and Hebrews 13:8 came to mind. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does anybody believe that? Have you ever heard that before? Now, I was thinking about that. These are the things that happen on the front porch. Yes, Jesus is the same, absolutely. Yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what he does in his sameness? He keeps changing everything he touches. His mercies are new every morning. This is a new day that the Lord has given us, and he wants us to rejoice and be glad in it. He keeps on changing. People like us, and we are living transformed. So, what I want to remind you today is, there's no God in a box, God on a shelf, as I'll refer to later. No, you can't do him that way, because he's in the box, but he's out of the box. Got it? We can't put him in this nice little compartment. He fills it all up. In fact, Acts talks about that, and I don't have the verse listed, but in 17:28, it says, because that's true, because God fills it all up, everything, in him we live and move and have our very being. Is that true? So let's recognize that. Let's give him thanks. Let's give him glory for that today. So he's the same, but in his sameness, he's always working transformation in our lives. We don't believe in destinationalism. We don't think you have a spiritual experience and you've arrived. We're not going to arrive until we draw our first breath in heaven. Between now and then, let's enjoy the journey. Yes? Let's do all that God wants to do in us and through us. What an exciting life. So, he gets in us. How does he get in us? When we go to the cross and say, Y2J, that's the way we say receiving, saying yes to his provision. We receive forgiveness of sins. We're sorry for those sins, and we give him our lives, and we surrender to him. We believe in that. And then we also say yes to the Holy Spirit. We don't just give him our sins. We give him ourselves by saying yes to the Holy Spirit. And he fills us with his presence and his word and his power and our identity changes that we've just been singing about. I am a child of God. And how many of you know that our worldview changes when that's true? If we give that lip service our identity, I'm a child of God, somewhere down the line, it will not transform our lives. But when that's our identity, that creates our worldview. That helps us to weed through the things I talked about last week in this ever-changing and crazy culture that we're in, because we look at everything through this. I am a child of God. I don't try to talk people in and out of behaviors. I don't try to talk them in and out of addictions or whatever. You know how fruitless that is. I've never been successful at that, have you? But I have talked them into, so to speak, to saying yes to Jesus. And when that decision is made, how do you know that when he's on the inside, he begins changing you like crazy? You never get over it. You never get over it. You can't go to the cross and encounter Jesus and get to meet him and know him and love him and be just the same as you've ever been before, because you're headed in an absolute new direction, and he is the one that's propelling it with his love and his power and his grace. So that's where we're coming from today. I want us to just say another thing. This came out of some conversations with some people this week, that be careful of this, you know. Be careful of this. If there ought to be a red flag if you're hearing anybody talk about spiritual things, and they tell you if you just jump through this hoop or that hoop, then you're going to be right with God. God never works from the outside in. Okay? He works from the inside out. And these things in our lives that are going to be changed, they need his power and presence within. That's the only way it's going to happen. So I'll just give you an example. Just baptism, for example. We don't teach for a moment that baptism saves you. That is the mark that you have been saved. That is an obedience to Jesus. You want to be baptized, but if you haven't said yes to Jesus, you might as well take a shower at home for all the good it'll do. You'll be wet, and that's about it. Because baptism, we do it all the time. That represents what happened in your heart. And I don't care how quick. I'd love if we had a pool that was in the foyer and it was always ready and we could do baptisms right now. The sooner the better, the sooner the quicker, somebody used to say. But still, it's the inner change that brings about that outer symbol of baptism. Are you with me? I'm not married because I wear a wedding ring. I wear a wedding ring because I am. Because my heart belongs to Miss Dixie. Because of all the wonderful food she cooks and everything else. Okay, am I explaining myself? Help me out. I know we have fewer people in the room. I thought there's going to be 10 of us today, but look around. Some of you came in. Come on, look around. The people all over the place. But make a little noise in here, okay, to make up for it. So let's just be a little more rowdy. I always appreciate it. All right. So my premise is there's no God in a box. We find our very being in him. And when he's in us, I pray this oftentimes, Lord, reveal truth, expose sin or evil, and release righteousness. And he wants to do that in you and in me and through us. How many of you believe that's true? We just have to let him. Oh, Lord, that's what we want. That's what we desire. So there were things that, as nice as we think Jesus was, he was no wimp. And he didn't tolerate a lot of things, especially from people like us that claim his name, or church people, religious people, if you will. There were things that he wouldn't tolerate, and there are things that he doesn't tolerate. There are things that break his heart because he loves us so much, so deeply and completely. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. He had, if you will, a holy dissatisfaction, a rightful dissatisfaction for the status quo, for groupthink and group speak. And he took divisive action. Not divisive, but decisive, although it was divisive too at the time. He set a standard that our culture, no matter, can't destroy or even lower, because his truth still stands and his truth marches on. Andre wrote a song about that. I was refreshing my mind with that just this week. His truth still marches on. All right. So I just want to set it up today. What does it say in Hebrews? I think I have that scripture there. Hebrews 2:3. And I want to elaborate on this, but he said, what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? Ear witnesses and eyewitnesses, if you will. Why in the world would we stiff arm or reject a great salvation? Why would we want to do that? I mean, it isn't even logical because of the joy and the peace that he wants to bring to our lives. So this indescribable gift that he's given to us, it makes me think about, have you ever had the occasion to give a gift to somebody? And we all have. And I'm not talking about whipping through a truck stop and going in and getting the truck because you're on the way to Aunt Millie's or whatever, and you grab something off the shelf like a CD or something like that, or 8-track tape, you know, for truckers, whatever it is. Not talking about that. But have you ever had the occasion where you love to give a gift because you know it's something they would really like or would just express your heart to them? The problem is, then when you give it, I mean, you put a lot of thought into it, but then they tend to forget all about it. They toss it aside, it's trivialized or rejected, or I've even seen it where I've given something, and later they left the gift, they didn't even open it. Shelly, you better be opening that card today. You know, I mean, how does that make us feel? Okay, we've had that. I remember a guy whose family gave him a bunch of gifts, thoughtful gifts, and he was mad at him, so he didn't open those gifts. Beside, I can still see the easy chair. I can still see those gifts stacked on the table for Christmas gifts for 3 years because he wanted them to get the message that he was stiff-arming them and ignoring them. Isn't that crazy? Okay, we get that. How much more if we neglect so great a salvation? If we don't let His, all that He's done for us, rearrange and change our lives. Think about Jesus, the greatest love gift ever given, leaving heaven, coming to earth to be born in time and space, to live, to be tortured, to suffer on our behalf, to shed His blood and die so that we could be raised to new life through Christ. Raised to life He was, and then sitting at the right hand of the Father. How could we ever trivialize or reject so great a gift? How could we ever take that for granted? That's resurrection power we're talking about on the inside. That doesn't leave us the same. You don't just meet Him and go, hi, nice to meet you, see you later. No, it totally changes your life because He says to you what He said to the disciples of old. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Come with me. And that's where we're walking today if we've said yes to Him. So, we cannot escape if we ignore that great salvation. So what in the world would cause us to do that? What would Jesus change? Well, I want to address this topic today. Next Sunday, Pastor Nate's going to talk about shallow worship. That's something that Jesus changed and would change now and does change. But today I want to talk for a little bit about spiritual indifference. I looked it up, indifference, you could Google it. It says, these are the definitions I came up, a lack of interest, compassion, concern, or sympathy. You know what indifference is? Like indecisive. Yeah. Yeah. Do they ever say that nowadays? You ask a young adult, I don't know. I mean, as a youth pastor, you drive me crazy. I'd ask kids question, I don't know. That's indifference. And I didn't like it, but I'll tell you, Jesus doesn't like spiritual indifference. So I want to dig into that a little bit. I want to go to the book of Revelation, and that's a familiar book, and letters written to churches. I want to key on Laodicea because I want to tell you how plugged in Jesus was. And if He was plugged in then, He's plugged in now because it's what does Jesus change, not what would He or what did He, but He wants to change it right now. So let's think of Laodicea. You can find out. There's so many things about it. You can do a quick study and find out. But it was a great city that had been destroyed by an earthquake some years ago. Before that, I forget how many. But it was rebuilt. I mean, bigger and better than ever. I mean, it was the place to be. It was something to see. But they had a problem. They had an inadequate water supply. So what they had to do was, in all of their opulence and brilliance, they had to build aqueducts. And you've seen pictures or you've heard of that culture where water could be piped in from two other distinct cities. One of them was known for their crystal clear, ice cold water. And the other was known for hot springs. And they would flow that to the city of Laodicea. But here's the problem. When the water flowed, once it arrived in the city, you know what it was? It was tepid. It was lukewarm. So Jesus was reaching into this story, the thing that they would know about, and they understood exactly what He was talking about when He was talking about being lukewarm. So let me read it, verses 15 and 16 of Revelation. Everybody doing all right there in the grandstand? Everybody okay? All right, give me a wiggle every now and then. My little granddaughter, I go, give me a shimmy. And she sits in her high chair and goes like this. So I'll say, give me a shimmy or something. And know you're alive out there. All right? Let me read this. I know all the things you do, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? That's like, I mean, come on. If you picked up a glass and you were about to drink and you thought it was going to be clear and refreshing, but it was lukewarm and muddy and dirty, I mean, you know what happened. Go, out it'd come. I kind of remember when I was a fairly young adult, late teen. It's when I was dating Dixie and I was up at her home, got home rather late. Came in to the kitchen table there on this round kitchen table. I can see it was a huge glass dish of apple crisp. Oh, my land. I love apple crisp. I couldn't believe my mom made it. I knew she didn't just make it for me, but man, I got a big spoon. I mean, it wasn't hot or cold. It was just there. And I took a great big dip out of that and I put it in my mouth and it was zucchini casserole. Do you know what that does to a person? You know what happened? Out it came. And it wasn't that I couldn't handle zucchini casserole, but it needed to be hot, and I had to know ahead of time what I was going to prepare myself to eat grass and green things like that. Okay. So what I want you to see is Jesus is just on target, and he knows exactly what we're talking about. So we can't say it's for another time and generation. No, God said, I don't do lukewarm. And the fact of it is, probably he says, I wish that you were one or the other, and we probably are. We're probably one place or the other today if we really thought about it. But let's look at that. Spiritual indifference. In light of all he's done, why in the world would we settle for that? There's a couple of things I want to mention. There could be many more, I'm sure. But how about this one? Just the whole idea of self-sufficiency. I think we have to be really careful. It's like enough, 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 like self. What did I hear? So when I was younger, I heard this phrase, the problem with self-made men and women is that they tend to worship their creator. Get it? And who's their creator? Themselves. I don't need a thing. The scripture says it. Revelation 3:17, you say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? I'm good, in other words. I'm good. They thought they had everything they needed, but they lacked what they needed most, relationally, a passionate love for God. Their lives were full of stuff, but they were empty of meaning, lacking in the things that truly, truly mattered. Oh, how relevant it is for us. We often fall under that same spell of that illusion that we have all we need, or we'll get it if we just a little more, a little further, but that's not the way it is at all. But we're in the red spiritually. We're bankrupt, and sometimes we don't even know it. We're full of stuff that doesn't satisfy. So that illusion of self-made, no, that doesn't exist. Oh, God, everything good comes from him. And then there's probably the greater thing for us is just the distractions. And I guess I would say that's I need more. I need more. I look at Mark 4:18. It says, the seed that fell among the thorns represent others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of life and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. We can't do what God wants us to do because we've got to pursue this. I just need a little bit more, a little bit more. I got to go here. I got to go there. And we are so distracted away from things that really matter. And as the scripture says, it begins to choke out the life of the word that is within us. And it causes us to become revisionists. And we take the living word of God. And instead of fitting our lives to it, we fit it to our culture and to our lifestyles. And that's why we get into such great trouble. I'm concerned about these things because I think it's popular nowadays to go, it's just like, I've got a little bit of Jesus and that's all I need. Well, I don't know if it's possible even to have a little bit of Jesus. You think it is? But I think here's the real problem. It's that Jesus has just a little bit of us. Yeah? You know, a little bit of Jesus. I've got some fire insurance, you know, cheap grace. It's easy believism. It's been called that. No, wake up. And Jesus is calling us to wake up to our lukewarmness, comparing ourselves to others, thinking we're okay because we prayed a prayer and we did this, or we've gone through this ritual or that, but we fail to live our lives in ways that bring him glory. He's saying, no, no, no. If we're going to impact our culture and our world then and especially now, we've got to be full of passionate, fiery love for Almighty God. So let me just throw out some indicators in our lives that might show our tepidness or our lukewarmness that causes Jesus to get sick at his stomach. Number one, it could be we're often concerned far more about pleasing others or impressing others than we are about pleasing God. When's the last time you said to yourself at the beginning of the day, Lord, I'm living for your love today. I just want to know, what do you think? What do you think about my attitude? What do you think about my actions, Lord? I want to please you in all things. I won't read it all, but 2 Timothy 3:1 says, know this, Timothy, last days, difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be so ingrown. He's saying, wake up, wake up. To this idea of impressing others, comparing others as well, you know, all of that's out there. Luke 6:26 speaks to it. Woe to you. I mean, how many know woe isn't good? Like, to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers and the false prophets. In my devotions this morning of Jeremiah, that was a Devo thought that Jeremiah was even new to him because he wasn't aware that all the previous prophets had been lying, telling them what they wanted to hear. The Bible says, beware, beware. Don't live to impress others. How about this one next? Being obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity. We know this isn't all there is. You'd agree with me if I made that a major point. You go, oh, yes, yes, yes. But we live like this is all there is. We live like we're going to be taking whatever we have now on with us, but we're going to leave it all behind. And what a danger that is. I read the scripture last week from 1 John, won't read it again, that said, don't love the world nor things it offers you, because if you do, the love of the Father isn't in you. Verse 17 says, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. If I just had, if I could just do this. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. I love that. It's not just negative. There's a positive. How about this? The third one could be some of these markers or indicators would be this. We rationalize sin and live without fearing God. You know, nowadays, it's cool. We don't want to call things sin anymore, so we just repackage it and relabel it, and it's okay now. But God says, I don't do lukewarm. I don't do lukewarm. That's not going to work. Don't judge me. Don't judge me, we say. No, we're living before a God who sees all that is. It says in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. To whom we go to him. Knowledge of the Holy One. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. How about this? This is something that we struggle with a lot. We say we believe in Jesus and we're passionately in love with him, but we seldom, if ever, share our faith. And that's so selfish, because you know what we're really saying? We're not saying we don't care about Jesus. We really don't care about others. Let me ask you, how many of you just have great appreciation for somebody that may be pouring into some of your kids or grands who are far, far away, a life-giving church or people? You know that, right? Would that touch your heart? If you had a grand or a child that was really struggling, wouldn't it touch your heart if you know somebody just reaching out to them, having them over for a come-to-the-table event? Are you with me? Well, just to remind you that we're that answer to somebody else's prayers, people who live away, parents and grand, and we have the opportunity to touch their kids and their relatives in the same way. Shouldn't we do that? Shouldn't we be responsible? Because we care and we love and we want to share the love of Jesus, because we know that that's the only hope. He tells us in Matthew 5, and I'm just skimming here, but he said, you, like me, yes, you, me, I, we, us, we are the light of the world, and it cannot be hidden. So let's do all we do so that we point and praise Almighty God, our Father who is in heaven. Oh, here's another one. I know I'm skimming. We just turn to God. It's like God on the shelf. He's there when we need him, and he's also there because when something doesn't turn out and we think he owes us, we can blame him. You know what I'm saying? He's not like the elf on the shelf at Christmas time. You know that thing? You know, the things just lay there on the shelf, and our kids believe him because we move him, and next time he's like this, you know? And that's how sometimes God is. We know he's there. We can get him if we want him, if we need him. But he said, no, no, no. That's a lifeline. Man, you can relate to that elf on the shelf. Some of you had it last Christmas. Raise your hand, teens. Some of you believed in the elf on the shelf last Christmas. I'm shocked. All right. And then how about this? We claim that we are passionately in love with him. We've been to the cross. We've said yes to the Holy Spirit. But our lives aren't much different than the world's. Do we really think we're going to reach people who are broken and lost if we just are just like them? Doesn't mean we're better than them. It doesn't mean that we don't navigate the same things in our lives that they do in theirs. But shouldn't our testimony be different in the storm? Shouldn't the light of Jesus shine, especially when it's so dark in dark places? Shouldn't that brilliance not point to us but point to him? Yes, by all means, by all means. A wake-up call, a wake-up call. Let's let our light shine. Well, the answer is this, to spiritual indifference. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit today to either ignite or reignite that passionate, fiery love in our hearts. Come on now. Where are you in comparison to the time when you knew you loved him more completely than ever before? And if you're not there and beyond, what's happened? Something's happened. Is it a relationship? Somebody let you down? I don't know what it is. But have you taken time to think about it and say, Holy Spirit, show me how I've gotten into the big drift. Show me how I've gotten to where I am from where I used to be. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be indifferent. You know what I'm saying? Indifference doesn't look good on your family and your teens and your grands. And it doesn't look any better when it's on you or me. That, whatever. Yeah. No. I mean, I'm concerned that sometimes we don't even think presence is that important, and we get so sloppy about the needing to be together, about being connected, that it's just like, well, I don't have a need, but yeah, what about the people that need you? Look at me. What about the people that need you that you could impact? I think we're going to answer for that more than our own neediness, and that's not a sick codependency. That is a legitimate need that we have to share, because that brings us joy and significance. Oh, I don't know, I'm tired. I've been faithful, and I don't want to use my gifts and graces to serve God to bless others. Or it's hard to be generous anymore. I just don't know. I don't know the motives of other people's heart. Or I'm just too tired. I don't want to bother sharing my faith with someone else. No, Jesus doesn't do lukewarm. He hates spiritual indifference with a passion because he loves us. It's not because he's mad. Do you understand that? He hates indifference because it's so harmful to our spiritual health and the spiritual health of our spouses and our kids and our grands or whoever it may be. That's why. Because he loves us so much. He doesn't like things that are destructive in our lives. He wants to call us away from those things because he knows he has the best in mind and heart. Will you do that? It's time to ignite, to reignite the fire, the passion, love for Jesus. That's something he does, but it still must require our yes, our yes. God, I think we don't have to go much further than this for indifference. When I explore this time and time again, when I have guys and gals that come in and they're struggling spirits, I don't know why I am where I am, where I used to be. I ask them about the word of God that's in them, and they almost hang their head and kick the dirt, and that's not taking place. That's one of the primary things why we get in such trouble. We don't have the truth within us. We do a lot more talking to God, but we don't listen to him to open our hearts to saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? We want to grow in our relationship with him, and we want to expand his love and take it to people that he loves and to share that hope that we have. We want to constantly say, Lord, search my heart and show me anything in my life that doesn't please you and doesn't honor you. I want to honor you in all things. So let's determine today to fan the flame of passionate love for Jesus. He does the work, but you and I have to say yes. You got that? He doesn't come barging in unless we give him permission. He works in all kinds of ways. Could I ask you this, for example, when we think about reigniting? When was the last time, or what about this in general, if you start each day saying, Lord, today, at the beginning of the day, help me to engage, to do one thing that will require an act of faith, a step of faith on my part, that I don't have the answer for, I don't have the strength to do, just one thing today. Do you think God would love to answer that prayer? I promise you, you would. And you know the significance and joy when you get to the end of that day and go, yeah, God didn't just give me one opportunity. He gave me two or three to step out in faith and to touch others. Get your focus off yourself and negative. Quit navel-gazing. Look at him and look at others. Oh my, so much to do. So many opportunities. Let me just give you some takeaways. I'm just challenging you to take a stand when you know it won't be a popular or applauded by our culture. I kind of talked about that last week. We're not going with the flow. We're standing. Remember our pivot foot? Remember that? Yeah, it's planted in truth and hope. Remember? Hey, by the way, disclaimer. You remember I used the basketball? Was anybody here? And Joel fired me the ball. Here's the problem. It was coming out of the semi-darkness into light, and the ball was going woo, 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 and I barely caught that thing. I'm so glad I did, because I wouldn't have showed my face today if I hadn't. Just a thought. You know it's not going to be popular, but you stand anyway. You're generous even when it stretches you a bit, because you're going to trust God. You're going to apologize and forgive even when you don't feel like it. If we wait till we feel like a lot of things, we're never going to get around to it, because we know what God's word says. How about volunteer? You see the things, pray now around here. We're just trying to say when people have a need, pray right now, where you just take the initiative to pray for somebody else. I was so proud of the kids that prayed here on Monday night, call to prayer, of Jasmine and Nicholas, and of course Jake and Jordan that led out in prayer publicly, like into the microphone and everything. That's just a huge step. I love it. Reach out to someone who's been on your heart and mind. You think that might be a God prompt. Why in the world am I thinking of them? Or I had a dream. I'm going to text. I'm going to reach out appropriately. Appropriately. Expose yourself to something that breaks God's heart. In other words, something you might be uncomfortable with. And you say, I know that Jesus has a problem with that, so I want to expose myself to it in a way that I can make a difference. Pray for something, again, that is humanly impossible. Lord, I can't do this, but through your strength, your perfect strength, which is accurate, I can do all things. I can do it only with your help. You know a familiar passage that says, Hebrews 11:6, that says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. God's saying, I want you to exercise your faith muscle. I want you to grow in that by asking me to show you something that only I can do through you today, this week. How about this, James 2:14? What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? In other words, that's going to ruin your testimony. Big talk, little walk, no impact. They'll smell it a mile away. People will. May it be aligned. May it be aligned. I love this scripture. The presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us when we say yes and surrender our sin and ourselves to him. I love the 19th verse of chapter 3 of Revelation. Yes, that stern warning was given. But listen what he says. He says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. God won't turn you from your indifference. You confess and repent, and you've got to make the turn. God will do the work in you, but you've got to offer the person. Are you hearing me out there? Yes, Lord. I don't want to be filled with indifference. I think sometimes we think discipline is bad, but discipline is good. I can remember times playing ball throughout my career, and I thought in the early days that if a coach really got on me, that was a bad thing. But then I had the experience rarely, but I remember an occasion where he had me sit at the end of the bench and totally forgot about me. And how have you know, I'd much rather been in the game being yelled at than being sitting on the bench. In other words, I learned to welcome discipline. Tell me what I can do better. Tell me how I can improve. Tell me. I want to know. I want to improve. You got it. Well, Lord, if I'm going to shake that indifference, I want to be more concerned about what you think. Not what man thinks, what you're calling me to do. I want to say yes, Lord. I want to say I'm a child of God, and I want to live to point people to you. I want to start living for what lasts, not what's for here today and gone tomorrow. I want to live in that attitude of confession, repentance, of anything that the Holy Spirit would show me that's out of whack in my life. I want to be bold in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to recognize that I need God's strength every moment of the day to do what he has called me to do. I'm going to be living transformed, a constant testimony and work of God's grace and mercy and power. Revelation 3:17, you say, I have it all. I don't need a thing, but you're wretched and poor and blind and naked. Finally, this, Revelation 3:20, another good news followed right after verse 19. Obviously, listen to this. Look, just woke somebody up. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Man. What a joy to be a friend of his, that he calls us by name. One of my favorite portraits of Jesus, and I should have had a picture of it. I still don't think in tech very well, but you remember the picture? I can see it's kind of in a garden scene, and there's this wooden door with iron on it. It's like this, and it's in a garden setting, and Jesus standing there knocking on the door. And if you notice, there's no latch, there's no entry system from the outside indicating that he's knocking and knocking, but you and I have to say, yes, come on in. Got that? Because anything I can say, I can preach my heart out like I did last week or today, and God's not going to make you do anything against your will. He said, this is the way, walk in it, but he gives you the freedom to do whatever you want to do. You have to choose. But when I think of this, it warms my heart. I remember my mother in my high school years, and you know, we'd get in these dialogues and things from time to time, and say if I got upset about her, we were disciplined and raised according to attitude and not action. You know, if our attitude was bad, that was like disaster. So I can remember we had a long, narrow hall at Greentown, that wood floor, and I can remember I'd pretend I was stomping down the floor, down the hallway because I didn't get my way, and I was going like this, only I never let my foot land loudly, because if I did and they heard me stomping, I'd be in major trouble. But here's the capper. I'd go in my room finally with the grand finale, and I would slam the door, and then I'd catch it at the last minute and gnash my fingers, because I knew if they heard it slammed, oh, mine would not be a happy story. And sure enough, the pattern followed. We weren't allowed to close the door except for modesty reasons in our home. But I mean, when you were okay, modest, the door had to be cracked open. So I'd be in there sulking, you know, whatever, on the bed. I hear my mother padding down the hall. Oh, great. Here comes the psychologist. You know, here she comes. Nathan, good. I'm thinking to myself, I never say anything. She knows my name. Nathan. I wouldn't say anything. I would say, Nathan, let me in. I'm going, the door's open. You could come in. I didn't understand what she was doing. But I figured it out. I'm fairly smart. And I figured she wasn't going to go away. And she kept calling my name until I finally opened the door and said, come in. And you know what? Every time where I finally broke and gave in and did that, we'd talk through it. She'd probably pray with me and my dad, for example, too. But my mother was the main person in that. But I've never forgotten that, because that's how God is. He's knocking. He wants to do something about your indifference and lukewarmness, but he's not going to force his way in. But he says, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Let me restore that fire and that passion within. Amen. Spiritual indifference has to go. Jesus said, I don't do lukewarm. Be one or the other. God's not mad at you. He loves you. He hates sin. He hates things that bring you down, that damage your family and damage his reputation. That's what he hates. But he loves you, and he's reaching out to you today. I'm going to invite you to stand if you can, if you will. And we want to conclude with prayer. And I never want to take it lightly. I mean, we're pushing for time and with kids and all that, but we have altars and stairs. And man, oh man, it's always appropriate to pray when God's speaking to us. And if the first thing to start is, you know, is you got to say yes to Jesus. And that's not a Nazarene formula or a Baptist formula or whatever. That's just the way. You go to the cross and say, yes, I agree with you. I need your work in my life. I'm not going to be filled with myself, and I can't be sufficient on my own. I'm not going to be distracted. You say yes to a relationship with him. That's giving him our sin. But then at some point, or in logical order, then we have to say, I want you not only to be Savior, but I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to say yes to the Holy Spirit. I want to surrender myself to you completely. I don't know what that looks like, but all that I am and know right here, I say yes to you and I surrender. I'm saying that to my young teenage friends, my kid friends in this room. That's the place to begin, because you can't imagine what he's going to do in you and through you, but you've got to surrender your sin. You've got to surrender yourself. You will be amazed what he can do through you with his resurrection power. Lord, I thank you for this wake-up call from your word. It's not bad. It's good. It's not negative. It's positive, because you're not against us. You're for us. You want to help us. You want to reach more people, just like we care about our kids and grands that may be far away. We want to use us as your mouthpiece. You want to use us to point in praise to you. May we not grow weary and lose heart. Wherever we find ourselves on the continuum of life, if we're retired or contemplating this or that, may we be all in, all on fire and passionate with our love for you right here, right now. I pray that you'd stir our hearts, oh God. Call us back to that first love. May we evaluate by your Spirit where we were in comparison to where we are, and may we know that you always want to move us forward and upward on this journey of life. I thank you for these that are joining us in the room, those that are joining online as well. We honor you. We worship you. We give you glory. We want our lives to reflect you very well. Help us this week. Put those things in our heart that we can do by taking steps of faith that we can only do with your help and your strength. May we follow your prompts as you talk to our hearts and our spirit. So I honor you today, Father. Thank you for the privilege of being together, kids galore all over the place, and wonderful classes being offered, and worshiping to you together and online, wherever we may be. These opportunities you give us are so near and dear to our hearts. We love it. Use us this week to be your instruments of your peace, to care, to love, to reach out, to share in every way we can. And I pray it confidently and expectantly in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,